In going through the book of Ephesians, several times I have asked the question, would you like to grow spiritually? And every time I've asked it, most of you, if not all of you, have responded in the affirmative that you would like to grow spiritually. So I have asked, what does that look like? And as we've made our way through the fourth chapter of Ephesians, we have noticed that the first thing Paul says about that is that we should walk in righteousness. And then he mentions speaking the truth. So living a righteous life and walking and speaking according to truth are the two characteristics that he mentions concerning living a righteous life and growing spiritually. But let me go a step further. What does righteousness look like? I mean, to be specific. Well, Paul gives a number of specifics. One I just mentioned, speaking the truth. Don't lie one to another. And from there, he goes on and says, don't steal and be kind. Now, let's pause here for a second. If I were to say to you that we should be living a righteous life in order to grow, and that means we would speak the truth, we wouldn't steal, and we would be kind, would you be comfortable with all of that? Yes. Make sense? That's almost self-evident. We would certainly say that living a righteous life would bare minimum include not lying and not stealing. All right, so far so good. Suppose I were to add to that list, you want to be growing? You want to be righteous? Less than enthusiastic, all right? All right, I'm going to give you another thing you can add to your list. You ready? Here it is. Be angry. What? Be angry? That's part of being righteous? That's part of growing spiritually? Are you kidding me? And the answer is no, I'm not kidding you. As a matter of fact, that is not only part and parcel of being righteous, God commands us to be angry. I do not think in all of my Christian experience I have ever heard a sermon where the preacher commanded me to be angry. Have you? It's not what we normally think about being righteous, right? Correct. So what in the world, maybe I should say, what in the word does God mean when he says, be angry, and that's part of being righteous, and that's part of growing spiritually? What is that all about? Well, to answer those questions, turn with me to Ephesians chapter 4, where we're going to look at the passage that says, be angry, namely, verse 26. Be angry and do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your wrath, nor give place to the devil. Now, that's very simple, very kind of self-explanatory. He just gives a series of commands. Here are they. Be angry. Don't sin, and I assume that means don't sin with that anger. Then don't let the sun go down on it, which is further proof that don't sin is related to anger and wrath. And don't give place to the devil. So four simple little points. I want us to look at them in detail. Then I'm going to do something a little different. After I look at this passage, I want to back away from it and ask, how do we deal with anger? And that's going to be a little longer conclusion than I normally tack on a sermon. But I think given this passage and given this concept, it's imperative that we talk about how to deal with anger. So let's start. Be angry. Actually, that's a quote from the Old Testament. It's in Psalm chapter 4, verse 4. where the psalmist says, be angry. So according to the Old Testament and according to the New Testament, we are commanded by God to be angry. But I thought anger was a sin. Is it not? Would you say anger is a sin? I mean, doesn't the Bible tell us to put it away? As a matter of fact, it does. As a matter of fact, it tells us to do that in this passage. For example, look at verse 26, be angry. Now, drop down and look at verse 31. Let all bitterness, wrath, and anger, clamor, and evil speaking be put away. So in verse 26, he commands us to be angry, and in verse 31, he says, don't be angry. Now, which is it? And the answer is, it's both. Apparently, there are two kinds of anger. There is an anger that we should have, it is commanded, and there is an anger we should not have, it is condemned. Well, what's the difference? That's a problem. Matter of fact, Aristotle, who lived hundreds of years before Christ, said, quote, anyone can become angry, but to be angry with the right person, at the right degree, at the right time, for the right purpose, in the right way, that is not easy. So even Aristotle recognized there was a legitimate anger, if I can use that word, and yet there is an anger that we should not harbor in our hearts. All right, it may be not easy, it may be difficult, but what is the answer? Well, theologians grapple with this, and they conclude that the anger that is commanded in verse 26 could be called righteous indignation. That's a fancy philosophical, theological term to describe what I am calling legitimate anger. It is an anger at an unrighteous act, usually done to someone other than you, that you see an unjust act, an unrighteous act being perpetrated on someone else, and you get angry. That is righteous indignation. So if that's righteous indignation, by contrast, the anger that should not be allowed in our life is one that comes from pride and selfishness. It's often called self-righteous indignation. The idea here is, I didn't get my way, therefore I am upset. So the righteous indignation is when you see an unjust act perpetrated on somebody else, and this anger that you've got to be real careful about is that it's all about you. Maybe that's the distinction between these two. All right, I'm going to talk about the anger you should put away when we get to that verse later. But for today, I want to talk about the anger you should have, because the first part of this passage is you should be angry. That is a command. So I want to know, what should I be angry about? What should I be angry at? And to answer that question, I decided to just scamper through the Bible and see who got angry and why they got angry. Would that be an interesting little Bible study or what? Well, here's what I discovered. Remember when Moses went up to Mount Sinai and got the law, and he came back down and they were worshiping the golden calf? Remember that? He got angry, and the text says he was angry. In Exodus 32:22, Aaron said, do not let your anger of my Lord become hot. You know the people that they are not set on evil. So Aaron, his brother, said, don't get too angry here. He got angry and his brother recognized it. There is a fella in the Bible named Jonathan. He was Saul's son, and King Saul wanted to kill David, who was Jonathan's good friend. They were dear friends. And Jonathan got upset over this jealous anger that his own father had against his friend David. So we're told in 1 Samuel 20, verse 34, so Jonathan arose from the table in fierce anger and ate no food the second day of the month, for he was grieved for David because his father had treated him shamefully. So Jonathan had fierce anger over what his own father wanted to do to his best friend. Nehemiah got angry. He got angry at the unjust oppression which resulted in innocent children being harmed. So Nehemiah 5:6 says, I became very angry when I heard their outcry and these words. Notice, he confessed, I was very angry. Remember the story of Job? That's one of the most fascinating stories in the Bible to me. The Bible starts out saying he was perfect. And then, as you know the story, because of Satan challenging him before God, God gave Satan permission to take away his wealth, to take away his children, to take away, he lost everything. Then on top of that, he lost his health. And on top of all that, he lost the support of his wife, who just said, why don't you curse God and die? And if all that's not bad enough, he had three friends left, and they came over and said, you know, Job, this is really your problem. You know, it's because you've sinned. And if you'd just get right with God, you wouldn't have had all these problems, and these problems would go away. It's really, you're at fault here. And they go on and on and on. That starts in chapter 2 and lasts all the way through chapter 38, something like that? They have the chapter wrong. But the bulk of the book are these three friends attacking Job. Unbelievable. Well, he has a fourth friend. His name is Elihu. And Elihu comes along, and he gets angry at those friends. By the way, it's God who speaks in chapter 38. They spoke all the way through chapter 31. In chapter 32, Elihu gets irritated at the unjust treatment these three friends have been giving Job. And the text says in chapter 32, verse 2, then the wrath of Elihu was aroused against Job. His wrath was aroused because he justified himself rather than God. He got upset at Job because Job was upset at God. And I suspect he should have gotten upset at those three friends. Now, I can go on and on and on. Jeremiah got upset. Jeremiah got angry. That's Jeremiah chapter 6. One of my favorites is that the Apostle Paul came to the city of Athens, and it was a very idolatrous city. There were idols throughout the city. Acts 17, verse 16 says, now, when Paul waited for them at Athens, his spirit was provoked within him when he saw the city given over to idols. But the capstone is Jesus got angry. In Mark chapter 6, verse 5, it says, and when he looked around at them with anger, being grieved at the hardness of their heart, that was directed toward the Pharisees, who were being hypocritical because he healed somebody on the Sabbath. And of course, you know, the story of him cleansing the temple. They were desecrating God's house, and he threw them out. John chapter 2, verse 17 says, then his disciples remembered that it was written, the zeal for your house has eaten me up. Now, these are clear-cut cases in the Bible of justifiable anger. A believer ought to be righteously indignant at sin. Moses, Nehemiah, Christ, the Apostle Paul were clearly angry, and so should we be. Now, let me analyze this a little further. Just exactly what did they get angry at? If you look at the list I've just gone over, it seems to me that you will discover that there were two issues. Number one is that they were angry because of a sin against God. Moses was angry because the children of Israel made a golden calf. I think into that category you could put Jeremiah and Paul, who was angry because of the idols he saw in Athens. The second thing I think you see from this list is that people were angry because of a sin against people. Jonathan, Elihu, and Nehemiah fit in those cases. If these kinds of angers, these kinds of cases do not make you angry, then I think according to the scripture, there is something wrong with your spiritual life. The Bible commands us to be angry. It commands us to be angry when we see gross idolatry and sin against God, and when we see unjust and unrighteous treatment against people. It ought to make you mad. Yes. It ought to make you angry. Amen. I read a story some time ago about a lady who was driving down the street in Detroit, Michigan, when she saw two muggers at a bus stop rifling the pockets of a man whose hands were in the air. Immediately, she began to honk the horn. That brought a blast from a 12-gauge shotgun. Undaunted, she sped through the dark, narrow streets in pursuit of the thugs. A half hour later, the wild chase ended as the fugitive crashed into a parked car and were apprehended by police. She told a reporter afterwards, "I said to myself, I'm not going to let them get away with that. I was just thinking how that poor victim felt after being held up, and I guess I just got mad." And I say it ought to make you angry. And if things don't make you angry that should, there's something wrong with your spiritual life. Thomas Aquinas said, "He who is angry without cause shall be in danger, but he who is angry with cause shall not be in danger. For without anger, teaching will be useless, judgments unstable, crimes unchecked." And he concludes by saying, "To be angry, therefore, is not always an evil." Want to be righteous? Want to grow spiritually? Be angry. The book of Job begins by saying he was perfect. And then it lists, as I recall, four characteristics of his life. And one of them is that he eschewed evil. He hated evil. He hated sin. Growing spiritually is hating sin instead of loving sin. Sin that is an offense against God and sin that hurts people. It ought to make you angry. All right, there's a second command back in Ephesians chapter 4. It says, "Be angry and do not sin." Now, the fact that that little phrase, "do not sin," is between "be angry and don't let the sun go down on your wrath," which we'll talk about in a minute, indicates that the "do not sin" here is related to wrath and anger. In other words, you can be righteously angry and go too far and sin even when the original anger was righteous. That's exactly what this means. So there is a danger in all anger, even justifiable anger, even in righteous anger. Oh, what's that like? Well, if you want a biblical illustration, it's real simple. Remember in Exodus chapter 2 where Moses saw an Egyptian beating some of his brethren? He got angry. Guess what he did? Killed the Egyptian. Now, it was right for him to be angry. That was a legitimate reason for anger at that point. He just sinned in his anger in that he committed murder. So when your anger gets out of your head and heart and into your fist, you've gone too far and you have sinned. And he says, don't sin. Be careful. Control the anger. Don't go too far. In 2013, the FBI released a report on crime in America. And in it, they said that most of the murders in America was due to unchecked anger. Think about that. This is a common problem. People get angry and they go postal. They go shoot people. And very often it's because they got fired when they didn't think they should have, or they didn't get treated like they think they should have, so they just go berserk and they go kill people. So the scripture warns, be angry, but don't sin in that anger. All right, there's a boundary. There's a limit to the anger. One is don't sin. The second is don't let the sun go down on your wrath. Now, wrath in the Greek text is the same word for anger, only it puts a little preposition on the front of it, which that little prefix seems to indicate that it means irritation. Wow, that's interesting. But I think the point here is another word for anger, maybe a different form, but anger. And he's saying, don't let the sun go down on it, meaning don't harbor it. Don't brood over it. Don't sit there and simmer over it until it festers. Don't let the sun go down on your wrath. If you're married, that's a great suggestion. Don't go to bed angry. Matter of fact, Phyllis Dillard said, never go to bed mad, stay up and fight. Rather than go to bed angry, fight. Better yet, don't fight and don't get angry. Or at least deal with it. That's the point. How do you do that? Well, one morning a little boy got into a fight with his older brother. And as a result, he refused to speak to his brother all day. That night, when it came time to go to bed, his mother thought that these two boys ought to be reconciled before they went to sleep. And the problem was obviously the younger boy. And she said to him, don't you think maybe you ought to deal with this? And she quoted this verse, don't let the sun go down on your wrath. He looked at his mother a little perplexed, and he thought for a while, and he said, but Mommy, how can I keep the sun from going down? That's not the way to do it. He had no intention of getting rid of his grudge, and that's our problem. On the other hand, that ought to be the cue, the clue, that we deal with the anger. You can enjoy it until sundown. That means if you enjoy being angry, get angry early in the day. So you can enjoy it. But when the sun goes down, you've got to deal with it. And if somebody comes to you and says, you know, we got to deal with this, that means you got to deal with it before you go to bed at night. Matter of fact, I heard once of two believers who got into a hot dispute, and they parted in a rage. Later, remembering this very verse, let not the sun go down on your wrath, one decided to make things right. He went to see his friend who had had the dispute with, and when he knocked on the door, his offended buddy opened it and was surprised to see him. Before he could say a word, the man standing on the doorstep said, "The sun is almost down." And his buddy said, "Come on in. Let's get this straight." And that's what we need to do with anger, whether we are the ones angry or the ones angry at, and the one being angered at. The point is, simmer down before sundown. Don't let the sun go down on your anger. There's one more that I find most fascinating. He says in this passage, "And neither give place to the devil." Now, all of this seems to be connected. This is connected to anger. If you let the sun go down on your anger, you run the risk of Satan having a beachhead in your heart to do all kinds of havoc. Someone has said anger is like a fire. It may be small as a spark, yet if the spark becomes a flame, it can cause an explosion called wrath. If the fire rages out of control, it can do great damage, which is called malice or murder. When Satan sees a spark of anger that is not extinguished with the water of forgiveness, he fans it and adds fuel to the fire. Paul warns us not to give the devil any such kind of opportunity. Don't assist him, resist him. You must control your anger lest it gets out of control and controls you. End of quote. Very important. I think some people get angry and it is beyond their control. They fly off the handle, and it's because they have harbored anger, and now it gets loose and gets the better of them. So deal with it, and deal with it deeply, not to give the devil a chance to deal with you and do you great damage. Let me go one step further. A professor in a Bible college gave instructions to his students who were about to take the final exam in a doctrines class. Here's what he said. "Write for 30 minutes on the Holy Spirit. Then spend the last half hour telling what you know about the devil." One of the students became so engaged in the first part of the test, he forgot all about the time. When the hour was up, he was still writing on the person and work of the Holy Spirit. Before turning the page in, he hastily scribbled the words at the bottom of the page, "I had no time for the devil." Ah, that's the solution of this. If you're occupied with the Holy Scripture and the Holy Spirit, you won't have time for the devil. All right, I said I was going to jog through this passage, and I've just done that, and the point is rather simple. Believers should get angry at sin against God and sin against people, but they should not harbor that anger, because if they do, Satan will use it to make them sin. Now, that's the sum of this passage. I want to spend some time talking about anger in general. How to deal with it so that it doesn't become sin. How do you deal with anger? Well, that's a general question, but I want to specifically speak to how do you deal with it when it's righteous indignation. So let me just cover the whole subject. How do you deal with anger? Well, let me ask, should we be talking about this? You have a problem with anger? Are you breathing? All of us have a problem with this, right? So should we talk about how to deal with it? Yes. I'm going to give you the secret from, well, a number of sources. Thomas Jefferson said, "When angry, count to 10 before you speak. If angry, 100. I've counted to 100 and still got angry. Mark Twain said, "When angry, count 4. When very angry, swear. I'm not sure that's a good idea, but counting might give people time to reflect on the consequences of their actions and possibly avoid impulsive, destructive acts that they will regret later. Now, those are some practical suggestions we've all heard. I wonder what a psychologist would say. There was a day when you had a problem, you went to the preacher. The day you go to the psychologist. What would a psychologist say? Well, I read an article that reminded me of something I read many years ago that said there are three things a psychologist would say you should do with your anger. You ready for this? Number one, you can stuff it. The article said that was endorsed by many societies, but studies have shown that it can have negative consequences on your health, including increasing the risk of heart disease. Number two, you can express it. That's called catharsis, which can be traced back through Sigmund Freud all the way to Aristotle, by the way. According to this article, the scientific evidence shows that venting one's anger only makes things worse. By the way, there's a theory among counselors that you should just vent it. But there's some other counselors who say, now, wait a minute, the studies show that that can make it worse. So be careful if you think I'm going to vent it and get rid of it, you may make it worse. As a matter of fact, that is a very good possibility. Venting harms you and possibly others. Expressing anger is linked to a higher risk of heart disease as well as other kinds of problems, not to mention being aggressive against other people. One variation of the venting is, we'll just go do some intense physical exercise. Matter of fact, I heard of this once. Somebody said, if you're angry, go hit a ball. You ever heard anything like that? Does that work? Is that the way to deal with this? Well, some people go running to try, or some other form of exercise to try to get rid of anger. But research shows that although physical exercise is good for your heart, it's not good for reducing anger. The reason is physical exercise doesn't work is that it increases rather than decreases physiological arousal, such as heart rate and blood pressure. When people become angry, their physiological arousal increases. Now, there's a caveat to this, and that's just general exercise, but the article went on to say prolonged exercise can eventually reduce anger because you're too exhausted. But as a general rule, physical exercise is not going to do it. To use another analogy, venting anger is like using gasoline to put out a fire. It just feeds the flame. Venting keeps arousal levels high and keeps aggressive thoughts and angry feelings alive. Maybe you have heard of the joke, how do you get ready for Carnegie Hall? The answer is practice, practice, practice. My question to you, this article says, is how do you become an angry, aggressive person? And the answer is the same, practice, practice, practice. Venting is just practicing how to behave more aggressively, such as by hitting, kicking, screaming, and shouting. All right. Here's what they would say. People stuff it, people express it, and this article said, get rid of it. It says, all emotion, including anger, consists of bodily states. Some of these bodily states are physical and some are mental. Anger can be reduced by getting rid of the physical arousal state by relaxing, breathing deeply, listening to calming music, or by counting to 10 or 100 before acting. Mental tactics can also reduce anger, such as by reframing the problem or the conflict. For example, rather than being angry by a friend's rude comment, one might reinterpret the comment of a sign as the friend's exhaustion rather than a personal attack. Distracting oneself and turning one's attention to other more pleasant topics also works, because angry people tend to ruminate about what made them angry. Recent research has shown that taking a more distant and detached perception, like a fly on the wall, can also reduce anger and aggression. In addiction, certain behaviors can get rid of anger. For example, petting a puppy, watching a comedy, making love, or performing a good deed can help, because these acts are incompatible with anger, and therefore they make the angry state impossible to sustain. So get rid of it. Go pet your dog. That's what it said. I don't doubt but what that might help. Somebody put it like this. A pressure cooker is often used as a metaphor for anger, where anger builds up inside a person like steam inside of a pressure cooker. Using this analogy, there are three ways to deal with the built-up steam. One way is to keep the pressure inside the cooker until it explodes. The second way is to reduce the pressure by periodically siphoning off some of the steam, as described using common terms such as venting or blowing off steam. The third, and perhaps the best way, is to lower the flame and reduce the heat. Rather than stuffing anger inside or expressing it outwardly, get rid of it. Suffering anger harms the self. Stuffing anger harms the self. Expressing anger harms others as well as you. What do you think? Good idea? Went to church today and the preacher told me to get a dog. When I got angry, pet the puppy. Now, please don't misunderstand me. I think that could help. I'm not opposed to that. But I searched the scripture and I couldn't find a dog that helped me with my anger. Matter of fact, I think if you turn the word dog around, it spells God. So what I want to know is not what Thomas and Jefferson said or Mark Twain said or the psychologist said, not that their advice might not be helpful. I want to know, what does God say? All right. In the context of Ephesians, the solution to anger is to replace it. Now, if you've been tracking me through Ephesians, you've heard me say this before. I think this is one of the cardinal truths of spiritual growth. He says, put off the old man and put on the new. Don't lie, speak the truth. Replace it. Replace it. So that if you concentrate on the negative side, you're going to be It's going to find it harder and harder to deal with it. But you got to replace it with something. Now, in this passage, he says, don't lie, speak the truth. And that one's obvious. Don't be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. Romans chapter 12. But when he says, be angry, he doesn't give us the alternative, the replacement. So I'm going to supply it. I'm going to supply it like this. Now, let's keep in mind, I'm talking about justifiable anger. I'm talking about anger that is sometimes called righteous indignation. I'm talking about anger that's against a sin against God, or an anger that's a sin against people. That's the kind of anger I'm talking about. Very important that you understand that. And I'm going to suggest that the biblical principle in the context of this passage, is that you replace it with action. Go do something about it. Replace it with a positive action to perhaps correct the situation. Candace was born in Pasadena in 1946. After college, she married Steve Leitner. The couple had three children, twin daughters, Cara, another daughter, and a son. On May the 3rd, 1980, her 13-year-old daughter, Corey, was hit by a car while working to a church carnival with a friend. She was struck with such force that she was knocked out of her shoes and thrown 125 feet. She died not long after the accident. The driver that hit her never stopped. It was later learned that he had been drinking at the time of the accident. This wasn't his first drunk driving accident. He'd been arrested a short time earlier for another incident related to drunk driving. After the police officer told her that the driver would likely receive little punishment for killing her daughter, Leitner became enraged. Would that be justifiable? If you had a child killed by a drunk driver, would it be legitimate for you to get angry?
Yes.
Something would be wrong with you if you didn't. She was enraged. So she decided to channel her anger and grief into fighting drunk driving. 4 days after her daughter's death, she started a grassroots organization to advocate for stricter penalties for drunk driving. She quit her job. She used her savings to fund, you guessed it, Mothers Against Drunk Drivers. Later changed to Mothers Against Drunk Driving. We know it as MAD, M-A-D-D, Mothers Against Drunk Driving. Before this happened, she was not involved in any kind of social reform or politics. As a matter of fact, until that happened, she had never even voted, as she explained to one reporter. But she started an organization to do something about it. She was livid, and she channeled her anger into action. One of the group's most significant accomplishments from this time on was the national law that raised the legal drinking age to 21. So the point of this message is, be angry, but don't sin. Don't let the sun go down on it. Don't give the devil a chance to use it. And the way to do that is replace it. Father, thank you for giving us insight from your word into such a common problem. Now we pray for grace, that we will not only control our anger, but replace it with appropriate action. In Jesus' name, amen.